But I want to, for this morning, go back to church membership one more time and would ask if you would. We're going to spend a lot of time this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you want to go ahead and find your place there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at most of the chapter. And, of course, this will be a blazing look at this 12th chapter. We could spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 12. Many hours worth of sermons are here and hours of study, but we're just going to kind of hit the highlights this morning and look at the 12th chapter. Spiritual gifts is the topic of the chapter, but we're going to see how the Lord places and how He knits together spiritual gifts within the church as He brings us as individuals together within the church. Told you last week, brought out a few quotes out of the Deborah book, and we'll begin with some of those. And he brings out the topic or the idea that much of Christian growth in our day is seen to be individualistic. In other words, if you want to grow in your walk as a Christian, many people would counsel you to go online or to a bookstore, find a good book and work your way through it, or to study the Scriptures by yourself. And certainly, I'm not saying that we shouldn't study the Scriptures by ourselves, but just to bring forth this understanding that our growth as Christians is best seen and best pursued in the context of a local church, as the church ministers to us as individuals, we grow and are further sanctified. Now, certainly, our individual effort at home, reading and studying the Word, reading and studying what men of God have written in the past, plays a vital role in that. But it is not the only thing, and it's not even the primary thing. The primary thing is our action and involvement voluntarily in a local, sound, biblical church. I told you to go to 1 Corinthians 12 and hold your place there, but if you would, go over very quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. And because I want you to see this biblically, don't just take my word for it, but to see in the context of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, of which in that first verse, Paul is calling the Ephesians to walk worthy of their calling. He talks about giftings in the first few verses. Verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the goal here in the 13th verse is that the members of the church of Ephesus would all come to unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if we follow the progression of thought in this chapter, what Paul has said, yes, in the 7th verse, each one was given a gift according to the measure of Christ's grace in your life. But then in specific, in a more specific sense, he says that Christ has gifted the church in these areas that we read in the 11th verse, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And the purpose of all of this, the individual gifts, and then the gifts that the Lord gives to the church, is so that in the 13th verse, there is a collective growth. There is a collective process of sanctification that comes to play upon a church as we submit ourselves first to the Lord, then to the leadership of the church, to the Scriptures. We grow collectively, and thereby we grow individually. And so hopefully we see from this that our pursuit of holiness, our pursuit of growth, our pursuit of knowledge, our pursuit of understanding the Scripture, our pursuit of applying the Scripture is best done in the context of a local assembly. There are myriads of benefits that we find, biblically speaking, for being part of a local church. Just a few of those are fellowship, discipline, growth, all of these things. And so that could be a totally different subject and topic, but we find ourselves tremendously blessed. I think if we boil all of these down, we find ourselves blessed, and biblically so, when we are immediately, voluntarily committed to a local assembly. And so we cannot leave out the element of the church factoring in our spiritual growth. Now, before we get into 1 Corinthians 12, you may remember this definition of church membership given by Mark Deborah. I want to read it to you again and look at it briefly. According to the Bible, church membership is a commitment every Christian should make. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? A commitment every Christian should make. How many Christians should commit? Now, I know that's a word that in our culture we really don't like that word anymore. We want to leave all of our options open and not really be committed to anything. But how many Christians should commit to a local church? All of us. Every single Christian is called to be a part of a local church, to submit themselves to the ministry of a local church. The definition continues. Church membership is a commitment every Christian should make to attend, love, serve, and submit to a local church. So every Christian, again, is called to attend a local church, to love their local church, to serve in their church, and be submitted to their church. This whole topic of church membership is, at least in the circles where I have been, perhaps in the circles where you have been, has been taken for granted so long, I don't even think we know what we've taken for granted anymore. Does that make sense? I mean, we just never really stop for any length of time and think about church membership. Someone says, I want to be a member of your church. We say, amen. We want members at our church. And we want more members at our church. So come be a part of our church. And I fear that perhaps the thing that church membership has become and in many places is this. I wrote this down. I'm going to read it to you so I get it right. Church membership has just become a declaration saying, in effect, I have shopped, and I chose that word on purpose, I have shopped every church in my area, my town, perhaps even my neighboring town, and have come to the conclusion that this particular church meets my needs more so than any of the other churches I have tried. Which, perhaps, I guess, if we are thinking in a very spiritual train of thought, that doesn't sound all that bad, because perhaps these needs that folks want to have met are sound, biblical, expository preaching and a real prayer time and real church leadership and all those things. But my experience is far different than that. I can't tell you how many times someone would come to me after shopping at a church where we have been, and their questions, or they would come and say, I want to speak with you after the service, or can we set aside a special time during the week to come, and we want to talk to you about church membership. And, you know, those times always excited me, because I thought, well, perhaps I'm going to get to have a good conversation with someone about expository preaching. Maybe they're going to ask me, brother, why do you continually open up to the same book every week and preach through it? Now, some people have asked me that, but more often than not, when someone come to me to talk about church membership, when they came to me to talk about church membership, it was these two issues. Do you have children's church? And do your youth go to youth camp in the summer? And I would just sigh and say no and no. And then that was usually the end of someone being interested in being a part of our church, of the Lord's church. And so when you look at this again, I've shopped every church in town. and the neighboring towns, and have come to the conclusion that this particular church meets my needs more so than any of the others I have tried out. Which one usually wins out? If you have this idea of, you ever seen the bumper sticker, the one who dies with the most toys wins? You ever seen that? Well, a lot of times I think you can leave off the first part of that and say the church with the most toys wins membership in our contemporary culture. The church that has the most programs, the church that has the most bells and whistles and toys to offer, wins the membership of most people. Now, if that's what we're after, then most churches are doing a tremendous job. But I think if we try to understand church membership in a biblical sense, and we peel back the layers of all the bells and whistles set aside, and we look just at the desire for church membership, as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 12, none of that other stuff even matters. It doesn't even come into play. I want to read you a definition of a local church, and this definition comes from, is it Jeff Johnson? His booklet, Lord willing, and not too long from now, you'll have available to you this book, the tremendous booklet on the church, very concise, to the point. It says a whole lot in a few words. Here is his definition of a local church. It's kind of lengthy, so stay with me. The church is a fellowship of a body of believers who, by the Holy Spirit, have been called out of this world of darkness and have been spiritually united together into one body in Christ Jesus, giving themselves unto the obedience of the faith. These believers commit by a voluntary agreement to be accountable for one another in love, by humbly and consistently assembling together along with their ordained leaders for spiritual fellowship and mutual edification. The church then purposes together to uphold the Word of God, practice its precepts, observe the ordinances of the church, and carry out its discipline, collectively submitting, instructing, admonishing, and caring for one another as unto the Lord. Now, that's a mouthful, but I want you to pay specific attention to these phrases. Those who have been called out of darkness and placed into His marvelous lights, being spiritually united together. Now, this is not some mystical sense that we're talking about spiritually united together. There is a sense, I think, where even we as Baptists are afraid of this word spiritual or spirit of some kind. We heard about, Brother John read to us the thing from Japan, the email from Japan, and how people are in terrible bondage to mysticism and all different sorts of paganism. But in reality, being spiritually united together by Christ in part of a local church, there is nothing too mystical about that. In fact, the Lord has revealed Himself to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was reading this week this little booklet. Some of you have probably seen this, Preaching in the Holy Spirit by Brother Albert Martin. And this is what really spurred me to thinking about this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He talks about in there, of course it's in the context of preaching, but he talks about the Spirit of God being an active part of preaching, but also the Spirit of God being an active, living, vibrant part of every Christian. And just by way of reminder, he says that the Spirit of God that indwells you as a believer is a sovereign, divine person. And he takes each three of those areas, God's sovereignty, the Spirit's sovereignty, His divinity, and His personhood, and he breaks those three down regarding the areas of preaching. But as I was reading that, I was thinking, you know, this applies directly to church membership, because when we come together, every redeemed believer comes together, having been born again by the Spirit of God, having a sovereign, divine person indwelling them. We meet together, having been spiritually united to Christ. And so we all bring together a manifestation of the Spirit. We're going to see that in 1 Corinthians 12. The word manifestation means to be revealed or to have made known. And so as we assemble collectively together, we assemble as bearing the mark of a sovereign divine person and bringing with us whatever gift He has in His sovereignty bestowed upon us. And so therefore we can get a little better picture of, if I choose for a season just not to appear here with you, if the Lord has not hindered me in any way, and it's just my choice to stay home, then what I am doing, in effect, is, I think I can use these words, I am robbing the church members, my fellow members, of the benefit of having the manifestation of the Spirit in my life. Mind you, I'm not talking about being puffed up with pride or any other area, but if the Scripture is true, if God has gifted each individual believer, and we manifest to His presence in our lives by using His gifts, if I choose to withhold that from a local church, if I choose to withhold that from the fellowship of the saints, then I think that I'm in sin. Now, I don't know for sure that, I pray that all of you would agree with that, but I'm not so sure that many other people would. If you would look in 1 Corinthians 12, very quickly, for the sake of time, again, this is going to be a running, blazing path through 1 Corinthians 12, but I want you just to begin with me in the first verse, where Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." It was not Paul's desire, nor was it the desire of the Spirit of God for the Corinthian church to remain ignorant or uninformed about spiritual gifts. Now, if you remember how this book starts, way back in the first chapter, verse 7, Paul says to this church, "You have come short in no gift." In other words, there were the manifestation of the Spirit. Christ had gifted individual members in this church so that when they came together, there was nothing lacking that they needed. He had sufficiently supplied the needs of a local congregation. But here in the 12th chapter, apparently, the church had sent word to Paul. Now, this, I think there's six times, maybe seven, in this book that Paul says, "Now concerning a certain topic." In chapter 7, verse 1, it's marriage. Chapter 8, it's food offered to idols. Chapter 12, it is spiritual gifts. You go to chapter 16, it's the brother Apollos and the collection for the saints. Now, concerning all of these things, this was a specific question that they had written to Paul about. In the second verse, he says, "You know that you were Gentiles, you were pagans, carried away to these dumb idols," and the word dumb there means mute, non-speaking. "However you were led, therefore, I make known to you." Paul is bringing them out of the realm of uncertainty. You were once pagans, once Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. He is bringing them out of uncertainty into the realm of certainty. He says, "Therefore, I make known to you." And the first issue that he deals with, which we're going to skip over some of these verses, but the first issue that he deals with is apparently there were some who were claiming to be speaking in the Spirit who were calling Jesus accursed, seeking to be super spiritual, I would think, standing up within the church and saying things that did not edify the church and in fact called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accursed. Paul says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so for those who have a genuine profession of faith in Christ, have the Spirit within them, the ESV Study Bible has this note on this verse. I thought it was very good. "Therefore, all who genuinely profess faith in Christ have the Holy Spirit within them and now should not be excluded, for they all have valuable gifts for the benefit of the church." Now, before we carry on, let me try to talk about what a spiritual gift is for just a moment. And the realm in which these spiritual gifts are exercised. Number one, a spiritual gift is not a natural ability. It's not a natural talent that you have. A spiritual gift is a supernatural gift that the Lord bestows upon a person to minister to the saints or to evangelize the lost. It is not a natural ability nor a talent that we may have. Now, I'm not saying that after you come to Christ that the Lord may not take a natural ability and infuse it with His Spirit and make it your spiritual gift. That could possibly happen. But just because we have the abilities to do certain things does not necessarily mean that that is our spiritual gift. But always, regardless of what spiritual giftings we may have, and I am not one to think that the Lord plays hide and seek with spiritual gifts. There's all kinds of tests and things that you can take that will supposedly expose your spiritual gift that has lain dormant for years. I don't think that's the case at all. I think that the Lord is very open. I think that He is very forthcoming with what our spiritual gifts may be, but always, always, spiritual gifts in the New Testament, even in this chapter, we are seeing that Paul is reining in supposed spiritual gifts and placing them back under the authority of the Scripture. Regardless of what we think our spiritual gifts may be, we have to see this gift and view it as being in authority or in submission to the Scripture. In other words, the Lord is not going to gift us spiritually, give us a supernatural endowment of His Spirit to minister to the saints or evangelize the lost in a way that is going to be contrary to the rest of the Scripture in any area. Now, you've heard people, and I have heard people in a different context say, the Lord has called me or told me to do this specific thing. To leave my husband, to leave my wife. I've had conversations with people who have told me, the Lord's told me, it's time to leave my wife. And you say, no, brother. The Lord has not called you, or the Lord has not told you to leave your wife. He has told you and He has called you to love your wife as Christ has loved the church. That's difficult to do. You need His help to do it. The easy thing to do is to leave. But oftentimes we see this same idea, this same thought carried over into this area of spiritual gifts. The Lord has gifted me to do this or to do that. Praise the Lord. Measure that against the rest of the Scripture. And if you see that using your supposed spiritual gift is not taking you outside the bounds of the Scripture, outside of being submitted to the Scripture, then you use that gift with all of your might, praying that the Lord would edify the church and bring people who are lost to Himself through your exercising your gift. If we continue on in this 12th chapter, if you look at the 4th verse, I want you to read verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 with me. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. You see a pattern played out there, don't you? What you also see is the Trinity represented in those 4 verses. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. There are diversities in verse 4, but there's the same Spirit. There are differences in verse 5, but the same Lord. There are diversities again in verse 6, but the same God. If ever we get the idea that spiritual gifts are exercised to divide the church, we've gotten the wrong idea, wouldn't you think? But oftentimes, what do we see? It's this area over spiritual gifts. In this chapter of this book, within this church, spiritual gifts or supposed spiritual gifts were blowing this church apart by being abused. Paul is reining all of this back in. He says, you know what? There are differences, there are diversities, and there are varieties of gifts, but there is a oneness that binds them all together. The same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. And so if my spiritual gift is this, it will be used properly in the church, not to divide the church, but to unify the church. Just as we see that there are three persons of the Trinity, but yet they are one God. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the 4th and 5th verse. We know that that was the proclamation made by the Old Testament people of God. The Lord our God is how many? He is one. The 7th verse says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation, again, is a revealing or a making known. The presence of the Spirit is given to each one for who or for whom? Is it given to me primarily so that I may exalt myself and feel really good about exercising my gift? Not at all. It is given to an individual. Verse 7, given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. You see a pattern being played out here again. Here are the differences or the diversities of gifts being explained to some degree by Paul, but he qualifies each one by saying, in the same Spirit. The same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. I don't remember exactly where I read this, but I wrote this note in my Bible. Spiritual gifts are wholly under His control and always used for the glory of Christ alone. If you are seeking, or if I seek to exercise my gift to glorify myself or to exalt myself, we are perverting the grace gift of the Lord given to us. Twice in these 11 verses we have seen, in verse 7 and again in verse 11, that He gifts individually, absolutely. But these individual gifts are to be used, expressed, and enjoyed by the church in the context of the local church. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Brother, I couldn't help but think back to Mark chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. A house divided will what? It's not going to stand, is it? It will fall. A kingdom divided will not stand. It will fall. So with that in mind, read the 12th verse with me again. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. There is no divisiveness or division bred into the church by Christ's gifting individual members. You track with me? There is no divisiveness bred into the church as Christ knits His church together. As He told Peter, I will build my church. As He builds His church by placing individuals together, there is no seed planting of divisiveness. Now, granted, He gets us as individuals and we still bear a sin nature. That's where all of the one another passages come in. You bear with one another, love one another, serve one another, submit to one another, practice humility one to another. And all of our gifts will be used for the expression of our will be used wholly under the control of the sovereign God and always for the glory of Christ alone. In the 13th verse, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, being Baptists, we understand what the word baptized means. It means to be sprinkled. That's not what it means, is it? It means to be immersed. Now, look at this 13th verse and look at that word. For by one Spirit, the Spirit of a holy God, we are all immersed into one body. Do you see any detachment from a local body involved in this verse? If I am immersed into a local body, do I just kind of hang around the fringe and not just give myself wholly to the ministry of that church? Not if I've been immersed, but if I've been sprinkled, perhaps. But that's not what the word is it? We are to be immersed. In fact, we have been immersed, not of our own doing, but according to this verse, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so in the midst of this great diversity, there is tremendous unity. I don't know that we can even fathom the differences between the Jews and the Greeks in Paul's day. I don't know if there's a comparison that we can make that will really show you how worlds apart these two groups were. The Jews being the old covenant people of God, given the oracles of God, having the sacrificial system, and then the Greeks basically representing the rest of the known world at that time. They were polar opposites. But yet this same Spirit welds them together. Even the slaves or the free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We have all been made to partake of and be nourished by one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. You think back to some of the greatest military leaders of our day or past days. You think of men like George Washington or Stonewall Jackson or Robert E. Lee or whoever pops into your mind. Ask yourself this question, how great would they have been alone? You think of the battle savviness of Stonewall Jackson, just the unflinching courage of that man. If he had been on the battlefield alone, how effective would he have been? I don't think he would have been too effective. It may not have diminished his courage or his bravery or his boldness at all, but his effectiveness would have been tremendously nullified, don't you think? You go back to this verse that we just read, for in fact, verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. If we ever fall into a point in time in our lives where we think that we can exercise a spiritual gift flying solo and benefit the church, brethren, we think wrongly. Again, we talked about a couple of weeks ago all of the parachurch organizations that try to fulfill the ministries of the church when really, biblically speaking, a local body of believers in a given context is gifted by the Spirit of God to minister in that context, whatever it may be, to the glory of Christ and to the evangelizing of the lost. And so we look at this verse and we say, indeed, I am one member, but I have been immersed by the Spirit of God into a local body. And I am to exercise and use my gift, whatever it may be, as I have willingly committed, because I have been spiritually united together. I exercise this gift and I minister my gift, whatever it is, under the authority and submission to the Scripture in the context of a local body, because I know, biblically speaking, that what I cannot do by myself, what I cannot do alone, we as the church can collectively do together. Jesus didn't say to Peter in the 16th verse, as some people think, he wasn't speaking directly to Peter and saying, Peter, I'm going to build my church around you. That's not what he said, is it? But based upon the profession of Peter, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, He has built His church, and He continues to build His church around that central truth. And He hasn't chosen ever in any point in history to build it around one man, but many. But many. In great diversity, there is tremendous unity. We're going to fly through the rest of this very quickly. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which we seem to be weaker are necessary. Other translations put in the word indispensable. What we may deem to be a weaker, non-essential part or member of the church, the Scripture totally flips on its head. It says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. They are vital necessities in the church. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no divisiveness in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So the Lord has placed members in the body, according to verse 18, just as He pleased. Verse 24, God composed the body. Verse 25, that there be no schism, but what? The same mutual care or concern for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually or in particular. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And of course, we are so familiar with the 13th chapter that we know what that more excellent way is. We'll close with this. There is no room for arrogance, no room for pride, no room for divisiveness, no room for schism in the area of spiritual gifts. First of all, because it was the Lord and His sovereignty that gifted you. You can take absolutely no credit for your spiritual gifting. That's the first reason. The second reason is because it is the Lord who has composed the body. He has done it as He pleased. So there is no room for our boasting. There is no room for our arrogance or pride. But we minister these gifts in submission to the Scripture, wholly under His sovereign control, and always for Christ's glory alone. So I pray that you would go back, and there is so much in this 12th chapter that we just couldn't get to. But if you read and study this 12th chapter, I think, and in fact I know, that church membership should shine on you in a whole new light. In this chapter, we see individual gifts, individual gifts, individual gifts plugged into a local church, ministering to a local body, to the world around us, edifying one another. That's the way it should be. If you'll pray with me, we'll be done. Our Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise for gifting us individually as you have seen fit, in such a way that we might be able to serve one another, to love one another, to have the same concern for each other, to be part of one body, to collectively work and strive for the glory of our Savior, to collectively go after bringing you glory upon this earth. Father, we thank you for the strength of the church in the fact that, biblically speaking, what none of us could do alone, we can do together. We can bear a faithful, bright testimony of the work of grace in our lives together like we cannot do alone. Father, I pray you would strengthen the ministry of this church, that you would strengthen our abilities to be used by you. Father, we pray for the ministries of local assemblies all over our state, country, and all over this world today as they meet and assemble, that the great diversity that you have placed there would be submitted to the great unity of spirit, that the diversities of activities, ministries, which shine forth under the authority of the same Spirit. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.